destruction, hopelessness, despair, that revival is breaking out, that people are coming to know you, that your power is greater than the power of the enemy. Jesus, I pray that you would stir us up today. I pray that you would give me grace to speak today, help this the coughing to stay away, the scratchy throat to ease down a little bit, and help me to share your heart with us this afternoon, Jesus, and the things that you want to say to us. Sorry, Lord, this morning. I don't know what time it is in heaven, but it's still morning here, God. Help me to share your heart with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So God is doing some really exciting stuff in Romania and Ukraine. I want to share some pictures, share some testimonies, and then I'm calling this message Revival in the Midst of War, Lessons from Ukraine. It's just some things that God really put on my heart, especially after my week in Ukraine. But I want to start, so I went to Ukraine first, and then I went to Romania. But I want to start with what God's doing in Romania, because this is kind of just an update on the Cornerstone churches. It's really exciting what's happening out there. So we have 4 churches currently in Romania. So come on, America. We have 2 Cornerstone churches here. What's our problem? We got to get in the game. So they're just taking over. They have 4 churches, and they have plans to plant 2 more. They have people already in these locations, family and friends, that have been asking 2 of our pastors to go and plant churches there, but they're like, well, we don't have a location yet. We don't have the funds. And so they're praying for funds so that they could rent a place so that they can start 2 more churches. And God will provide, because he's already putting things in place. So that's really exciting. Let me show you a couple pictures of the churches out there. So this is first one here. This is Piatrovia, Livingstone Church. This is where my brother Ben pastors. It's very small, 10 to 15 people typically. Things at that church, it's always been difficult. It's always been a struggle. I guess we had for a little while, it got up to like 50 or so people, but it's always been pretty small. It's been a fight to get it going, but they're doing some interesting things right now that are really encouraging. A lot of different events to reach out to internationals, and then they started an English story time, weekly English story time, where in Romania, parents want their kids to speak English because then they can get a job anywhere in the world or they can travel anywhere in the world. So Ben and Laura started these English story times where to meet parents and their kids in the neighborhood. And so they'll have between 5 and 20 people, it sounds like, coming to these things. They're developing relationships and through that getting a chance to share the gospel with people. It has not led to anybody joining the church or anybody getting saved at this point. But they're putting seeds out there, and they're doing something, so God's going to bless it. And that's exciting, and that's a part of us here. I know here we're not, you come in and it's like, wow, you're a pretty small church here. And yeah, we are, but we're part of this movement that's around the world changing things. And this church, this goes all the way back to me and my family when we moved out there and, you know, helped by your prayers and your support and everything. So it's all part of us. Let's see the next picture here. This is Biserica Samuntsabuna, a Good Seed Church, which used to be Zion Church, but they just changed the name of it a few months back. This is Marius, who is going to come out here for the retreat. He was a human trafficker, drug dealer, drug user, hung out with gangsters and mafia members, and just a bad guy. But Jesus changed him, saved him. And now his heart is to reach the poorest of the poor, the criminals, the prostitutes, the drug dealers, the drug addicts, and he's doing it. There's people in his church that were addicted to drugs for 19, 20 years. They come to his church, they pray for them, and boom, they're set free. The power of God just hits them. And then their church is going out. They have, most of the church is really poor, uneducated. Marius, the pastor, has a 4th grade education. But he just loves God and he loves to study the Bible. And so it's not people that you would typically think, oh yeah, these are leaders and we're gonna build a church with these people. So most of the church is, yeah, castaways, dropouts, drug addicts, that have met Jesus. But then now because God's moving in this church, now you've got some businessmen that are coming, some regular families, some retired couples. And so it's a really interesting mix. In his church, this picture was before most of the people got there, but his church typically has around 50, 75 people that are coming to it. Sometimes there might be 100 people that come. Sometimes there's 20. You just never know. But typically around 50, 75 or so. And that, again, that goes back to us, to here. It's a part of our family. Next church, we have, this is a new one, Isaiah 53 Church. You can show a picture of that, Greg. This is Yonutz, whose name means Johnny in English. Yonutz is one of Marius's childhood friends. I've known Yonutz for 4 or 5 years, something like that. I preached at his church a couple times. We did a few things together. Has a very similar heart to ours. Well, probably maybe 4 or 5 years ago, started a small church. He had a house in Chitila. It's on the north of Bucharest. And he started a church meeting in his living room. And then since then, the church has grown, and now he's built a portion onto his house. It's with his own hands, his own money. So what you see here, he built that, just connected to his house. And so the church gathers there in this room connected to his house right now. They'll get 20 to 30 people at a service. Again, same thing. They're reaching these people that most, former homeless people, former drug addicts, they're just going out and preaching the gospel to these guys. They're getting saved. Their lives are getting changed. They're getting plugged into the church. So he started this church, 4 or 5 years ago, and was doing fine, just being independent, doing it on his own. But we would always kind of work together a little bit, and he had a similar heart. Well, before I went to visit, Ben told me that Yonutz was thinking about possibly joining our network, because he noticed that that he needed spiritual covering in his life. He needed brothers that would stand with him in everything. We don't have finances or anything like that we can offer anybody out there. Our budget's very small. So he wasn't really looking for that because we don't have that. So Ben told me he was interested in joining our network. Well, then when I got out there, I preached at his church, and then afterwards we talked for a little bit, and I told him, Ben told me you're interested in joining with us. And he goes, no, I'm joining. I'm not interested. I am with you. I'm like, oh, yeah, so you're a part of the Piatra Via, the Living Stone Association? He's like, yes. I'm like, does Ben know this? He's like, I think so. And so he's just with us. And one of the cool things is he's really anointed as a worship leader. Marius is a really gifted speaker. So the two of them, they've been going around together where he'll lead worship and Marius will preach. And like they're serving in different churches. They'll go do evangelism in parks and different communities where gypsies are gathered. They'll just start doing worship music, and then Marius will preach, and then Yonutz preaches as well. People are drawn to it, and the presence of God is there. It's this powerful combination. And so these guys right now, they have plans for, there's a place near the train station in Bucharest where Yonutz knows a lot of people there that want him to come and plant a church. And then Marius knows people in the southeast of Bucharest, a place called Berchen, that asking him to come and plant churches. So we've got this great powerhouse right now, worship leader, preacher, that are just fired up to do whatever they can to plant churches among the gypsies throughout Romania. It's really exciting. There was another church that wanted to join with our ministry, but we told them no, at least at this point. They're 300 kilometers away from Bucharest. I don't know what that is in miles, but there's word is spreading about what God is doing through our ministry out there, because we're very different. We're like Cornerstone here. There's not a lot of churches like us, where we believe in the power of the Word of God, and we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to just do miracles and set people free. And we preach the truth of that. We preach repentance and holiness, but also freedom and liberty and joy. You don't find a lot of churches like us. Well, in Bucharest, it's in Romania, we're the same. The churches out there are the same as us here. And again, you don't find that attitude, that spirit, that heart in a lot of churches. So there's people that are hearing about us, and they love it. And so they're wanting to connect with us. It's really exciting. Then there's a fourth church. I don't have a picture of it. In Ploiești, it's about an hour from Bucharest, and exciting things are happening there. Well, let me actually show some other pictures before I share about that. So go to the next picture, Greg. So the church, Good Seed Church, that Marius is leading with all the former drug addicts, former homeless people, and current homeless people come to it as well, prostitutes, criminals, guys like that. They've been for the past few years, I shared about this before, they've been going out on the street feeding 100 to 400 homeless people a week. The church has no money. I don't know how they're doing it. Mario, so many miracles are happening where they think they have enough food for like 20 people, and then it turns out it feeds 75. And he's like, well, I don't know what happened, but it worked. Other times where they've been out there, they're going to the two main hubs in Bucharest and feeding the homeless people there. So you've got all the homeless guys are going to it. Plus you've got the businessmen, the commuters, students, families that all go through there. They see what's happening. So they've had a number of times that when they're out there feeding people, that someone walks by and they say, well, hey, I got 100 lei, 25 bucks. I've got 50 bucks. Can you use this for your ministry? So God is just providing for them miraculously. It's really exciting. And what really blesses my heart more than anything is that they're not just giving food. During summer, they spend a few hours out there preaching, praying for people. During winter, we were probably out there like in an hour, hour and a half, something like that. But the first 45 minutes, we're preaching, we're praying for people. One guy, I prayed for him, he had a problem in his heart where he said he laid down to sleep at night and his heart would just start pounding and he had like just this anxiety all the time. So I prayed for him and rebuked these demons, and afterwards, he wasn't a Christian guy. Afterwards, he goes, I don't know what happened, but I felt this breath just go whoosh all over me. And I'm like, that's the Holy Spirit, man. And so then Marius gets in there and he's preaching to him about how you need to serve God and you could receive that all the time. And so they're preaching the gospel. It's not just something to do some nice assistance and we're going to feed you and take care of you. No, they want to see lives transformed, and that comes through preaching the gospel. So that's exciting. A couple cool testimonies. If you can flip to the next picture, Greg. So these three women, the one on, what is that, my left? Wow, it's backwards on the screen over there. Wow, it's really confusing. The one on my left, that's Iwana. Yeah, everybody wants to look at that now. It's like it's, wait. That's Marius's wife. She cooks for one of the days. The woman in the middle, I don't know who that is. The woman over here, that's Nina. She was the one, she was addicted to heroin for 19 years. And last year I shared her story about coming to the church, hearing the gospel, just breaking down in tears. They prayed for her and then boom, she was just set free. And she's still set free. She hasn't gone back. She didn't need a 12-step program, didn't need to go check into the hospital, get methadone treatments to ease off of the heroin. No, Jesus just set her free. And now she's serving in the homeless ministry to these drug addicts and people that, you know, she can relate to them. And they see her, they hear her testimony and see what God has done. And they go, oh, well, if God could do that for you, he could do that for me. And so she went from drug addict, loser, no life, should be dead, to now she's ministering to people. Her life is transformed and spreading the love of God. That's what they're seeing in this church. It's really exciting. Next picture. I love this woman. This is Juana. Juana, I shared her story a little bit last year after I came to visit. Juana was famous among the homeless people in Bucharest because she just would drink constantly. She'd beg for money so that she could buy alcohol and just sit there getting drunk all day long and yelling and cursing at people. And I remember her when we lived there, I'd walk around and I'm like, wow, this woman is nuts. Like, she'd just curse at everybody and like cuss them out. And you're like, wow, okay, she's full of demons, messed up. Well, Marius started ministering to the homeless people there. She didn't want to come around, but then she started coming around and get some food, but just ignored the gospel. Well, one night, it was really cold, last winter or fall or sometime, I don't remember exactly, but anyway, the temperature was dropping, and Marius woke up at night and was like, we gotta go get Juana. She's sleeping outside. She's gonna die, because she's in her 70s or 80s. She's old-ish, depending on your definition of old. She's up there, and it's dangerous if she's outside. Like, maybe a guy in his teens or 20s, okay, he might be fine if it's sub-zero temperatures, but not her. And so he woke up, grabbed some people in church, they went and got her. She didn't want to come, but they had to physically grab her, put her in the car, and bring her to one of the guys in the church, his home. And the church just loved her, took care of her, bathed her, fed her, and she just was sucked into the church by love. And now Marius, who, he doesn't get a salary from the church. We personally support him a little bit. Ben helps him out. And his wife has no job. I don't know how he's surviving. and I don't know how he can pay his own bills, but he started renting an apartment for her now. So last year, I guess. And so he's rented an apartment where she can stay, and they're just taking care of her. And now she's coming to the homeless ministry, helping, you know, feeding these people that knew her as the crazy drunk homeless woman that would cuss at everybody. And she's just smiling, full of love all the time. That's what's going on out there. It's really, really cool. I love it. All right. Let's see. Then what do we got? What else did I learn? I'm trying to remember. I'm not quite going according to my notes here. Just randomly talking. So what's the next picture, Greg? Do I have another picture up there? Okay, that is Ukraine. Okay, all right. Well, so that's Romania, I guess. I feel like there was something else cool at Ploiești. Oh yeah, yeah, Ploiești. Yeah. So then, 4 years ago, Ben and Laura are my brother and sister-in-law, and our remaining missionaries out there in Romania. They got connected with some friends in Ploiești that were Christians, but they didn't find a church that they felt comfortable with. They wanted something like us that preached the word of God, but the power of God as well. And so they asked Ben and Laura to come up there once a month and lead worship with them, do like a worship prayer night. And so they started doing that. And then, so that was like four or so years ago. And then now, like a month or two ago, they officially, you know, things were growing, more people were coming, and the people in Ploiești, that they were meeting with said, man, we would love it just to have a solid church that meets once a week. Can you guys, you know, turn this prayer meeting into a church plant? And they said, okay, let's do it. So they, to plant the church, then they launched it with a healing and deliverance conference. Really exciting things happened. Some good, some bad. Kind of like in the Bible, wherever Paul's going preaching the gospel, people aren't going to ignore it. It's either going to either be a revival or a riot's going to break out. But the city's going to be changed one way or another. And so they did this healing and deliverance conference, and they had some friends from Ireland that came in as well. And while they were preaching, the power of God fell, and people started dropping on the ground, shaking. Like, this doesn't happen normally. And we're not like, you know, Benny Hinn taking our jacket, whoop-pow, whoop-pow, trying to whap people to fall on the ground. I shouldn't say stuff like that. I like Benny Hinn, I do, but I don't like weird stuff. I don't like weird stuff. But if God wants to do weird stuff, I love that. So they're just praying for people and preaching and stuff, and then people just start dropping on the ground. And so one woman was not saved at all, and she came, and she had some sort of like hypertension or some blood heart thing going on. Falls on the ground, just starts shaking, and like everybody's like, oh my gosh. And well, she got up and went back to her doctor later, found out she got completely healed while she was on the ground there. Other people, I don't know all the testimonies exactly, but other people are dropping on the ground, hearing God's voice, and like having visions of God, and getting healed, and various things happening. Awesome. Well, but then what happened was, you know, after that happened, some people were really drawn to that. I said, man, this is awesome. I love it. God's moving. It's just like the book of Acts. Well, the couple, the families that Ben and Laura had originally connected with in the city got freaked out because they'd never seen anything like that. And they started thinking, oh, what are you guys doing? Is this some weird kind of witchcraft? Are you pushing people down? And Ben's like, we didn't plan this. I don't like this. And you know, you guys know Ben. My brother's very orderly, and he does not like that kind of stuff. I kind of like it. I get excited about weird stuff. But Ben does not. And so so he always gets that weird stuff, though, because one time while he was preaching, very monotone, a guy in the audience got filled with the Holy Spirit and started shouting out in tongues. And like, I never had that. I don't know. Maybe I need to be more calm. So Ben's like, no, I don't like this stuff either, but I can't deny it. God did it, and we're not trying to force it. And so long story short, the solid core that was there, that wanted the church plant, they're like, we're not sure. We don't really want anything to do with you right now. We got to think about this. And so Ben's trying to figure out, what do we do with the Ploiești church plant right now? But be praying for them. I think they're going to keep it up. I encourage Ben. I'm like, they've got two or three people now that love that, that are like excited about God. And I'm like, you got two or three people in this city that want you guys to be there. I think that's enough. I think it's a good church plant. Just keep going. And I think these families that got freaked out, I think they'll work through it. And if not, oh well, you know, God can work through it with them. So that's exciting. God's doing stuff in Romania. They're praying for us, and we're praying for them, and we're part of this family. It's really exciting. I love it. All right, let me move on to some Ukraine stuff. So Ukraine, I visited Ukraine before I went to Romania, and I went with this ministry called Hand of Help. They're based in Watertown, of all places. They have the largest private orphanage in Romania. They take care of, I don't remember how many kids. It's close to 100 kids, I believe. And we visited it. It's incredible the way they run things. They do it so well. All the kids serve, and all the kids are well taken care of. They all have food and medicine and clothing and everything. So they have the largest orphanage, private orphanage in Romania. And then they also go into the surrounding villages where people are very poor, and they bring food, they bring medical supplies, they preach the gospel. They do a lot of really good things in Romania. One of the bigger ministries out there, but their headquarters is in Watertown, you know, and it's kind of random. So I know the guy leading that, and he asked me, it's like, hey, I'll pay for you to come along if you take pictures of what we do out there and write a story, write an article about it in our newsletter. Yes, sounds good. So I got a free trip out there, which is awesome. We went to Ukraine because so 2013, there were anti-government protests in Kiev. There was so much corruption and people were fed up with it. Like the president in his private home, he had a movie theater, he had gold-plated everything. You can look up online pictures of his private residence. It was really like exciting, interesting. But people were fed up with all the corruption and basically the old communist mentality that whoever's in charge can take whatever they want for themselves. People were fed up with it. They started protesting in 2013. 2014, that led to a revolution. They kicked out the president, got a new president in there that was pro-Europe and not so pro-Russia. Putin got mad. And so Putin took Crimea because Russia wants, this is my take on it anyway, Russia wanted more influence over Ukraine and more influence in the Black Sea. Well, and then, so they took Crimea, and then they invaded mainland Ukraine, the eastern portion, and started taking land there so that they could have a direct route from Moscow to the Black Sea. That's what it looks like is happening to me. I heard two other versions of the story. It's a really complicated, kind of messed up situation right now, and hard to figure out exactly what's going on. I believe the version that the Russians are bad because I watch American movies, so of course the Russians are bad. How could the Russians ever be good? So that's the one version: the Russians are bad. They invaded. They're trying to take land. People told us that, you know, they saw Russian snipers coming into cities. A number of people were telling us about these Russian snipers that would go into cities and just target civilians and just shoot civilians from the bushes or from behind walls. So many tragic stories of people that lost their family members from Russian snipers. Others talked about Russian terrorists that were coming in that would blow up buildings, blow up bridges, launch rockets, just to destabilize everything so that they could take the land from the Ukrainian government. Some told us stories of how the Russians had been putting basically sleeper cells into eastern Ukraine for like a generation to prepare the way. They had this long, this years-long plan of kind of infiltrating with Russians so that then when they invaded with the soldiers, they'd have people that would support that. So that's the one version. Another version that we heard was that the Ukrainians, the Ukrainians in eastern Ukraine don't want to be Ukrainian, that they love Russia. And Ukraine was trying to do some things, the Ukrainian government in Kiev was trying to do some things in the east that the easterners didn't like, so they rose up in revolt. Well, then they said that the Ukrainians came with their airplanes and bombed the cities, and so then the cities in the east called for Russia for help, and so then Putin came with his troops to liberate eastern Ukraine. That was the other version that we heard. And then the third version was that really, Ukraine's not doing anything. They're just stuck on a massive pile of coal and oil, and America wants the coal and oil, and Russia wants the coal and oil, so America and Russia are fighting over what should be Ukraine's. I think the Russians are bad. I think that's the right version. Regardless, there was a ton of destruction everywhere, and it was really intense to see this, and there's been war since 2014. One estimate I heard was that as many as 26,000 people have died Other people said around 10,000, 15,000. It's really hard to tell because, and even driving, going through the areas, you'd be in one city that was totally fine. And then you go to another city and it's like a ghost town, just bombed to shreds. And you're like, wow, this is really weird. And it's not like like World War II where you've got this front and you could see the war very obvious and here's the bad guys, there's the good guys. It's like there's fighting here, there, pockets around. The Russians control one city here, Ukrainians control a city there, the Russians are in the countryside here. It's very odd what's going on, but there's been all this fighting and danger, death, destruction, hopelessness. But in the midst of it, God is stirring up the greatest revival that the Ukrainians I talked to are saying that it's been the greatest revival that they've ever seen in their lives. Some of them said that they heard stories of the revival that happened after the fall of communism, and they said, you know, it seems like maybe similar to that, maybe even bigger than that. But in this region, you know, they told us that previously, there were cities where there were no churches. The communists, when they came in, they just wiped out religion, wiped out the churches, wiped out Christianity. So you don't see any church buildings anywhere. And previously, they said it was all atheists, and they'd send missionaries, they'd send church planters, but had like no fruit. People just were not interested. But after the war hit, after all this death and destruction and terror, people are suddenly hungry for God. And now there's 200 missionaries, Ukrainian missionaries, that speak Russian. That in Ukraine, they speak Ukrainian and Russian, mostly Russian. So there's over 200 Ukrainian missionaries from the West that have followed the call of God to go and plant churches in the East now in the war-torn areas. And they're doing it. They're just going out, living in poverty, living in destruction, and planting churches. It's incredible. So in the midst of all this destruction and terror and hopelessness and poverty and lack and suffering, God is bringing the greatest revival that they've ever seen. It's really exciting. Let's look at some destruction pictures. Woo! Because I like destruction. Okay. Oh, we got it. So we were in this city when, I mentioned I didn't hear any gunfire, but we were in this city. This might look like a sunset, but it's actually fire because the Russian planes came over and dropped bombs. Just kidding. No, it was a fire, but there was a wildfire that broke out. You can go to the next one, Greg. Oh, he's busy. Our cameraman left. All right, Greg's like, flip to the slide, do the camera. There was this wildfire that broke out one city where we were preaching the gospel. And what we did was we went in three different zones. We brought wood, we brought coal, like firewood and coal, because the gas lines have been destroyed. It's so people don't have heat. And so we brought firewood, coal, bread, and then big packages of food, and then some medical supplies, things like that for people in need. And when I say we brought firewood, we brought massive garbage trucks, multiple massive garbage trucks filled with firewood for people, and coal, like these big trucks filled with coal. It was really fun. I don't know exactly how many tons of materials we brought, but it was multiple tens of thousands of dollars of relief that we brought. But everywhere we went, we brought this assistance, this relief, but then we would preach for anywhere between 15 minutes and maybe an hour and then pray for people. So we were in this one city ministering, and this wildfire had broken out. Well, the government is so in disarray in the war zone that there was one fire truck that came, but it couldn't hook up to the water line because the water line was destroyed. So the fire truck couldn't do anything. And I was talking to some of the people there. And I said, so what's going to happen then? And they said, well, it's probably just going to burn. I said, yeah, but when will it stop? Well, if God sends rain, it'll stop. Do you think he'll send rain? No. It's pretty dry this time of year. So what about your houses? Oh, they'll burn. Well, what will you do? We'll stay there. You don't have anywhere to go? No. Okay. Just get your marshmallows and enjoy it. We have so much to be thankful for here. You can go to the next one, Greg. This, you can't really see, well, maybe you can a little bit. It says Mean right there. This building, it was a hospital, I believe they told us. The Russians mined it. The Ukrainians spray painted mines so that nobody would go there and play with the mines. There were a number of villages that we went to where you'd see a sign that says, warning mines, and then there's this big, you know, graphic of someone exploding. So, you know, don't go over there. There were some playgrounds that right near the playgrounds, like on the other side of the playground was a field that they said, we're pretty sure that there's mines here. We were walking through one village, and the sun was over there, and I could get a cool angle if I walked over a little bit further away from everybody. So I go walking over there, and one of the translators that was with us said, no. Sorry. No. There's mines over there. Like, whoa. Okay, yeah. War zone. Buildings are destroyed. Bullet holes everywhere. Keep going, Greg. Yeah, bullet holes. All right. Keep going. Fences. This was in Bakhmut, a city that, so the Russians invaded in 2014, and then the Ukrainians pushed them back. So a lot of the places that we went to were mostly places that the Ukrainians had taken back since 2015, 2016. This place, Bakhmut, they took half the city, and half the city, the Russians are there, half the city, the Ukrainians are there. This is in the Ukrainian half. People told us stories of soldiers coming in and just firing machine guns randomly, and everybody's running around, you know, they're firing at civilians that have nothing to do with the war, and so their gates are just littered with bullet holes. All right, go ahead, Greg. Demolished buildings everywhere, and people are, yeah, like this apartment complex, there were people still living in there. It's bombed out. There was one apartment that we visited where they had the picture of the woman whose apartment it was laid up in there, but the whole place was just in shreds because they told us stories of the Russian rockets coming in and just exploding. Thankfully, most of the people got out before the Russians invaded, but after the Russians left then, well, after the Ukrainians beat them out, then the people who were living in the in the forest and the fields go back to their apartments, and they don't have anywhere to go. Some of them left. Some of them have family or friends in other cities, and they can go there. But a lot of them are just living in these bombed out apartment complexes because they've got nowhere else to go. And these places have no heat, no running water. They do have electricity, most of them that we went to. But people are living practically like animals, you know, because they have no running water, so they can't wash. So you go in their apartments, they're just covered in dirt everywhere. But they have no option. Well, they can go try to find some water, but the little water they can get, you want to drink that or use that to wash your clothes or make some food with. So they're living like animals in a lot of ways. All right, keep going, Greg. Yeah, this is the woman. Her apartment was bombed out, and they put her picture up there. Thankfully, she did. She made it out before it got rocketed. All right, go ahead, Greg. Schools are still in session. But to protect the kids, they have to put sandbags up in the windows because the Russian soldiers will come in and just fire away at the kids. Keep going. Good reason to homeschool. this car. I just like this car because it's got all the bullet holes there. And somebody's still driving it around. Like, wow, yeah. Can't imagine. This is that Bakhmut, the city that was half Russian, half Ukrainian. Demolished buildings everywhere. And people are still, not all of them have people living in them, but probably I would say about half of them, people are living in them. Some of the people living in them are Ukrainian soldiers that would prefer to live there than in a tent out in the field somewhere. So they're living in these bombed out places. But we met a lot of just older ladies that have nowhere to go. Their kids have died or abandoned them. And so they're like, well, what do I do? This is all I've got. All right, go ahead, Greg. There's trenches all over because it's a war zone. So you can see all these trenches that the Ukrainians were stationed in. I had to go to the bathroom in one. It was good. It was very dangerous. I shouldn't say that, should I? Yeah. All right, go ahead. Edit that out. But yeah, I was a little worried. I thought, are there mines over there? They're like, no, there's mine. There's no mines. Don't worry about it. I didn't find it anyway. And yeah, in the war-torn areas, there's not a lot of facilities. There's not a lot of restaurants, like none, or there's a few grocery stores and places that you can buy food, things like that. In the cities that weren't affected as much, yeah, there's hotels, there's restaurants, cafes, anything you can imagine. But the areas that were really affected, there's not much left there. The only thing that's really good are the gas stations. They've got amazing gas stations in Ukraine. But they're like, sometimes they're 2-3 hours apart. So, you know, you look for a trench. All right, go ahead, Greg. This was called, this road, they call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Tanks use it a lot, so you can see it's a little torn up by the tanks. I don't remember which side it was. So one side were Russian soldiers, so the other side were the Ukrainian soldiers. And I could see their bunkers, but I didn't put any pictures up here because I took pictures, but it just looks like piles of dirt and sticks. And so I'm like, hey guys, there's a pile of dirt and sticks, but there's soldiers on the other side. So it's kind of wild, you know, they were talking about that. So these guys would go on this road all the time, and they said there could be fighting that would break out. Just, you don't know when. One of the sides could start firing on the other one, and you just gotta zip along as fast as you can, cause you gotta get to the other side of that. We didn't see any action, but it was still fun to be there. Alright, go ahead. This was just, there were military checkpoints all along, even the Ukrainians, to get into certain cities, they have to go either across the military checkpoint, or certain cities, they're not even allowed unless they can get a visa, a Russian visa, because the Russians control that section of it. And so this was the end of the Ukrainian section where we couldn't get across that because the Russians had taken that part of Ukraine. One woman told us that her family was from Lugansk, a Ukrainian city, but the Russians took it. And in order for her to visit Lugansk, her family there, she was living in Kharkiv, which is in the east, in the war-affected area, but it's not, you wouldn't know that it was a war zone. It's very stable, not really that affected. But in order to visit her family in Lugansk, which was taken over by the Russians, she said the easiest way is to fly to Moscow and from Moscow get a Russian visa in order to go visit Lugansk, a city that's Ukrainian, but the Russians took it. And she could just drive an hour it was like, I think it was like 40 kilometers away, so what, like 40 minutes or something like that, or less that she could get there. But because the Russians invaded, now she's got to go to Moscow, get a visa, and then fly into her home city to see her family. All right, what else do we got, Craig? Okay, we'll pause right there. So it's very interesting, just all the destruction, all the desolation, the suffering, the hopelessness. Heard so many stories of people that got hurt, or that lost family members, people that had fled cities that had 400 or 500 people, now they have 20, 30, 40 people. But in the midst of that, the church has remained. One pastor was telling us that when the Russians invaded, he just took off. He and his whole church were like, we gotta get out of here. They took off, and the next day, he said, God woke him up in the middle of the night and said, what are you doing? You need to go back there. He's like, okay. So he went back. And he's been there ever since, just ministering to people in the war zone. And then people from the West, where it's safe, they're getting the call from God, and they're going into the war zone. So other people are all leaving. Non-Christians are all leaving. The atheists are all leaving because they're in it for themselves, and they got to save their own hide. But the Christians know this is an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so there's cities that had like 400 people, almost all atheists. Well, now they're down to 23 people, all atheists. But now there's 5-10 Christians that are moving in there. Your percentage of Christians is a lot higher, and they're coming in not just to live there. They're coming in with the gospel. They're coming in with assistance. They're coming in with love. They're living in houses, and then having some people that their houses were bombed out. They're bringing them into their homes. They're taking orphaned kids into their homes, and so people are seeing this, and it's a very clear demonstration that Jesus is real, that the kingdom of God is real, that the kingdom of God comes with blessing, with love, with hope, with restoration. It's so it's instigating this massive revival right now. I mentioned it here, or maybe I just mentioned it to people individually. I asked a number of pastors, how can we be praying for Ukraine? And the first pastor I asked, he said, well, pray for more missionaries. Pray for more people to come to know God. Pray for courage. Pray for strength. Pray for energy. And he said this line. He goes, when we pray for Ukraine, for our country, we don't pray for the war to end. We pray for the revival to continue. He said, ever since the war started, they'd seen this massive revival happen. He said, we don't want the war to end. If that means the revival will end. Yeah, we want peace, but we want the revival even more than we want peace. And that attitude was repeated time and again from the pastors that I talked to. And it's exciting. We're seeing the church growing substantially in Ukraine. Places that they tried for years and years to plant churches in these cities and in this area, but they would not take root. Now they're receiving the gospel and churches are getting planted. We're in one meeting with, it must have been about 60 or 70 missionaries. And each one was getting up and telling us about, the story of them moving out there and how things have gone and all that, and kind of the history of what they've done. Here's a few statistics that I thought were really cool. So one church started with 6 people in 2014 after the war started. Now it has 74 people. 6 people to 74 in 5 years. Pretty good. Another church of 6 people in 2014 now has 30. Another church had 5 people in 2014. Now they've got 25. Another was 20 in 2016 when they started it. Now it's 56 people. Another church, it was 1 family in 2016. Now they've got 30 people coming to their church. One couple moved to, I forgot what the city was called, but it was a city that was bombed out by the Russians. Just a couple, husband and wife, moved there in 2016 to start a church. Now they've got, he said, 20 to 30 people coming once a week. In one city, the Russians launched rockets. It hit a munitions depot. It exploded. A bunch of people died. The city was, like, the village was demolished. Guy in Western Ukraine heard about it, and so he grabbed a friend and moved out there in the winter of 2018. And Ukrainian winters are cold. It's like Wisconsin cold. The week that I was there, it was colder than it was here, Jesse told me. It was freezing. And so he moves out there in the middle of winter 2018. They have no heat because the gas lines have been bombed. I don't know what he was thinking. But he moves out there with he and his friend, 2018 in the winter, start a church, said it was really hard because you've got no heat. People don't want to come and meet. But now they've got 20 people in their church, and they're feeding 80 people a day now, providing meals for them. These guys, just 2 guys moving out in the middle of winter. This was kind of encouraging. This one guy, it was this year. He heard God tell him, I want you, he's seeing all these missionaries going and planting churches, and he felt like God told him to go and be a missionary, go plant a church, but he didn't know where. He just heard, like Abraham, he felt like he heard God say, just go to the war zone. So he gets up, packs his bags, gets his backpack, moves to the war zone. He's got no money, he's got no plan, he's got nothing other than God told me to come here, I'm not sure where. He's walking around, he finds a city, and he feels like this is it. So he started a church there. He's got 5 people that are coming to his church. And he was so pumped up. He's like, it's going to be huge, but it's small right now, and it's been so hard, and people are so stubborn, but I've got 5 people coming to my church. We met so many of these guys. They're not going in saying, I need to have a 200-person church. I need a 2,000-person church. I need a big building with everything perfect and beautiful and wonderful. They're just going, and they're getting 2 people, 3 people, 5 people. They're saying, I got a church. This is awesome. And so it really encouraged me. You know, we're not a big church here. I told them the size of our church here, and they were like, brother, that's a huge church. Like, yeah, we are huge. But you know what? I love that attitude, though, that they're just saying, I don't care. I don't care how many people are here. I'm going because nobody else is going, and we're getting a foothold there, and we're going to bring the kingdom of God to this place where the kingdom of God doesn't exist. And if we get 5 people, we get 5 people. But that 5 people will become 10, which will become 20, 30, 40. It'll keep growing. But the point is, you go, you do what God called you to do, and he's going to bless it. The church is being a real light. This is really encouraging, just seeing they're not just going and trying to get a bunch of people to come to their church. They really are being a light to the community. When everybody else ran away, the people that are coming are the Christians. The people that are taking in orphans are the Christians. The people that are taking in widows are the Christians. The people that are feeding the hungry are the Christians. The people that are doing actual real good are the Christians. The government can't do anything. The atheists aren't doing anything. It's the Christians that are moving there, and they're being a real light. And it's not just physical needs, yes, that's important. Right now, I mean, yeah, if somebody's dying of starvation and you come and preach the gospel, okay, that's awesome, but buy them a hamburger. You know, that might help as well. And then you might be able to listen to the gospel a little better. So they're providing the real actual, they're providing the physical needs. which is awesome, but they're also preaching the gospel, and their emphasis is not just, we want to take care of the physical needs, help with water and heat and bread and things like that. No, their emphasis is preaching the gospel, because as people come to know Jesus, their lives are going to change, and they're not going to be able to solve every physical problem out there, but they can get people to know Jesus. And then next time the Russians invade, you know, or next time there's a firefight in the city, they're not afraid, because they know if something happens, I'm going with Jesus and I'm out of this world where there's all this destruction and hurt and suffering. And they don't have to suffer anymore in heaven. So their emphasis is really preaching the gospel. I was convicted by these missionaries, how fearless they are. I met one pastor that is going into, I forgot what city it was, Donetsk maybe? It was a city that was taken over by the Russians that you can't just go to. You have to get the visa to visit and all that. Well, he's been going there secretly, preaching the gospel, bringing assistance, and ministering the gospel and seeing people get saved, bringing Bibles and all that kind of stuff, risking his life. He told us stories of kids that were playing on the playgrounds while Russian and Ukrainian soldiers were shooting AK-47s at each other. And the kids are just playing, like, because they just see it all the time. There's just constant fighting going on in this city. And so they're just playing and all that, and he's coming in, preaching the gospel and bringing assistance and Bibles and starting churches in this city where he could die. Any minute he could be killed. But he's happily going there. I was so humbled by that. Other guys, I heard a story of a banker that was from Kiev, where it's a city of over a million, I want to say like 3-4 million. It's a big modern city. He had a good job there, good house, nice peaceful life. The war wasn't over there. He heard about what was happening in the east, and so he gave up his job, gave up his house, moved to the war zone to start preaching the gospel out there. And now he's risking his life, giving up all that comfort, risking his life to spread the kingdom of God. Other people, a lot of these missionaries, the majority of them, in fact, are former drug addicts and criminals, guys that spent a lot of time in jail, that they met God. And now, when the war started in the East, a lot of people, there was a call among the churches of Ukraine, hey, we got to send seminary students out there, people who've been trained in the gospel. Most of the seminary students didn't want to go. The drug addicts went, the criminals went, because they said, you know what, Jesus changed me, and there's something I can do. And so these guys, it was funny, one of these guys is planting a church. He gets up on stage to talk about his church plan. He's got like 60, 70 people coming, and he's like, he looks like a former boxer drug addict. He just gets up, he's like, you know, lumbering guy, and you can tell he's been in some fights. He goes, yeah, Jesus changed my life, and I was in jail for I don't remember how many years, but now I've got this church and I'm preaching them the gospel, and I haven't read the whole Bible yet, but you know, God's really changed me, and so I want to see him change other people. That's awesome. I love it. So most of these missionaries, they're not, you know, what you would expect, you know, missionaries to be. It's just people who heard the call of God, said, Jesus changed my life, and I want to go out there and do whatever God can do. See God do whatever he can through me. In the midst of it, God is doing miracles. Heard a number of, testimonies of God multiplying food, about God healing the sick. One fun one was this young girl, deaf girl. They prayed for her in one village, and as they were praying, they found out she got healed because the little girl looked at her mom and said, why are you yelling at me? I've never heard you yell so loud. Said the mom was just praying normal. But she just, boom, got healed. Another guy had holes in his lungs because of all the drugs he had done, and the church prayed for him. He got healed. People with cancer that the church is praying for them, they get healed. And now, you're going to join the church now, because now you can live. Jesus did a miracle for you. Crazy story we heard. There's a lot of drug addiction in Eastern Europe. Ukraine is no different. And so there's a lot of testimonies coming out of these drug addicts that as these former drug addicts are coming in and preaching the gospel, they're praying for them, and these drug addicts are getting set free. One of them, this guy was telling us how he was praying for this guy, for a demon of drug addiction, some kind of drug, I don't know what he did, but praying for this demon to leave him, and he said the guy's head literally spun around 360 degrees like Exorcist. It's like, whoa. Did you get it on video? God is just doing miracles out there because the church is being fearless. They're not worried. They're not holding on to what they have. They're not living in comfort. They're not trying to build up their kingdom on the earth, their house, their family, their job, their life. They're not worried. They're not scared that they might die at any moment, but they're just fearlessly going to preach the gospel in these places of darkness, and God is meeting their faith with miracles. And there's so much hunger for God. Greg, can you put up the next picture? So we went to three different zones, met with, I don't know, maybe it was probably like 100 missionaries or so. At this one area here, we met with like 30, 40 missionaries. And after, we provided a meal for them just to bless them. And then we shared some encouragement. I preached a little bit, an encouraging message, I hope, I don't know. and then afterwards, one of the missionaries said, well, let's all pray. So they all stood up and we prayed for probably about 20, 30 minutes, and the power of God just fell on the room. It's been years since I felt the presence of God that strong. I started crying and everybody was crying, and I talked afterwards and I said, man, you guys be encouraged. This is, the power of God is on you. The presence of God is with you. And I said, I haven't felt this in like so long, like the presence of God like this. And they were like, yeah, we get this all the time. You know, in the midst of all this, these problems, all the horror, the devastation, the suffering, God is so strong. His presence is moving, and there's so much hunger among the missionaries. Like, these guys aren't worried. They're not trying to build up their retirement accounts. They're not trying to save up so they can get a big screen TV. A lot of these guys don't have TVs in their houses. Some of the ones that do have TVs, they're like TVs from the 1980s. They're really... I took a picture of one of them. I was like, I got to show my kids that so they appreciate. but they're not worried about that stuff. They're just hungry to serve God and see God continue to move in their country. And then the non-Christians around them too, they're just hungry for God right now. God is bringing revival. I love it. All right, last picture. I think this is the last one. So this was one of my favorite experiences in Ukraine. So everywhere we went, we brought food, we brought coal, we brought wood, firewood, and we would preach the gospel. And sometimes we would have these meals that we didn't organize. Somebody organized it, we funded it, and we just showed up and preached. At this particular meal, there were, I would say, I don't know, 100, 150 maybe people there. A Ukrainian pastor opened the meal up with a short, a couple of verses from I think it was John, A Miracle of Jesus. Just talk through it a little bit, and then while they're eating, they're asking them people questions. So, what do you think this verse meant? And what's your opinion of this thing that happened in the verse? What do you think all the verses are about? And so they're just very leisurely discussion about A Miracle of Jesus. And then Daniel Bolja, who invited me to come along, he runs Hand of Help Ministry, he got up and shared a very simple message, gospel message, John 3:16. I mean, you can't get any more simple than that. He talked for maybe 15 minutes max, I think. And then this pastor, Sasha, he just kind of exhorted everybody a little bit to respond to that, John 3:16. And then he said, I want you to raise your hand if you want to get right with God today and you want to get born again. Only one guy, as far as I could see, only one person didn't raise their hand in that entire room. I've never seen that. Other places we saw like 25% of people rose their hands, which was awesome. I had never seen that before, but when I saw this, I was like, oh my gosh. Like 99% of the people were like, yep, I'm ready. After a very simple gospel presentation, that's revival. So let me real quick go through five lessons that I'm taking away from what God is doing in Ukraine. Lesson number one, we have nothing to fear if we are in God. These missionaries are fearless. And even, you know, me going out there, I was a little nervous. You know, you could die anytime, anywhere. You could walk out on the street, get hit by a car. You could be driving your car and you crash and you're dead. You could choke on a peanut and you're dead. You could die anytime, anywhere. The reality is God's numbered your days. The Psalms make it very clear. You know, the Bible's very clear. God's in control, so we don't have to be afraid. But sometimes, you know, going to Ukraine, a war-torn country in active war, I was a little more afraid. When I left home and Jesse drove me to the airport, all the kids were outside and I was like, man, this really could be the last time I see my kids. It's like, wow, this is intense. But at least I got life insurance. Thanks, Dad. But no, I was like really processing it, like this is intense, you know, and then we get there and the reality is, it's not as bad as you think it's gonna be. Nothing is ever as scary as you think it's gonna be. I've been in the middle of the ghetto of Milwaukee, the hood, where they told us, don't go there, don't preach the gospel there, you're white, you're gonna get beat up, you're gonna get shot, you're gonna get stabbed. I was put in a headlock, I was threatened, I had a gun pointed at me, not in Milwaukee, that was Romania. I've had things happen, but I'm still alive, and I've never, the worst I had was a guy put me in a headlock, I think. Like somebody, in Ukraine they beat me with sticks, but that's a different story. Some of you have heard that story, but we'll save that for later. It was not war related, but the reality is you have nothing to be afraid of. God is with you. God will protect you. And He numbered your days. He knows when you're gonna die. You could die anytime, anywhere for anything. And so if He tells you, go to Ukraine, or go to Africa, or go to the middle of the hood in Milwaukee, or go to Iowa, go to wherever, you could do it and you're gonna be fine. And if you die, you're still fine because you're with Jesus. And now you don't have to worry about your bills. You don't have to worry about winter heat costs are higher. You don't have to worry about food you don't like to eat because you can eat whatever you want in heaven and it's gonna be awesome. No worries. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have war here, but we get so afraid of things that just don't make sense. Like, we get afraid of, well, I can't tell my boss about Jesus because what if he gets offended? I can't tell my coworkers about Jesus. What if word travels and then I lose my job because I'm radically preaching the gospel? Oh, I can't tell my neighbors about Jesus because they're not going to understand. They're going to think I'm weird. You know, we have all these fears and we let these fears dictate to us what we do with our lives. But it doesn't make any sense. Follow what God has said. If He said to do it, just do it. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Or like giving. We get worried all the time. What if I give too much? If I give too much, then I'm not going to be blessed. And man, if you give more, you're going to get blessed more. It's going to be okay. And if you're not blessed more, oh well. You just gave more. And money's not your God. God is your God. And if He told you to give, give and don't worry about it. Darn it. Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I love the illustration there. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I just picture David there. He's eating, he's got this table. The God's like, hey David, come on over. I got a meal for you. And there's all this food laid out there. And David's just sitting down, eating it, and he's loving it. But right on the other side of the table are his enemies that want him dead. They've got bows and arrows, they've got axes, they've got swords. They could kill David. And God's like, no, come over, let's just hang out and eat. You can't, if you're afraid, you're not gonna do that. You can't chill. You can't eat. You'll be terrified. But God calls us to walk places with Him, to do things with Him that would terrify you if He's not there. But He's there and He's told you to do it. And so you can just chill and you can eat and you don't worry about it because His presence is on you. Lesson number two, even in the midst of famine and hunger, we are blessed. I opened with the psalm, that those verses from the Psalms this morning, 107, where it talks about that even that God can turn the desert wasteland into springs, into an oasis, that where there's dryness, where there's death, where there's destruction, when the Spirit of God comes, He can change that. He brings life and healing and hope. In Ukraine, it was so obvious. I mean, like, black and white. Okay, here's the death and the destruction, and you would think, okay, the church should be discouraged. One pastor I asked, so what's the, like, state of mind of the church? How are they feeling? And he said, I was going to say it in Romanian. He said, brother, we are enthusiastic. We're enthusiastic about what God is doing. I said, is anybody afraid? Are they worried? Are they stressed? No! God is moving. There's revival. It's like, in the midst of whatever's going on in your life, if you lost your job, if you have a job but you're not getting paid enough, if you don't have enough work, if your debts are rising, if your kids are crazy, if your wife is mad at you, your car broke down, if your house is falling apart, if there's problems because you're living, so there are problems, it doesn't matter because God can bring His life and His healing and His hope into those situations and turn the desert dry wasteland into an oasis. It doesn't matter what's going on around you because the presence of God is in you. Lesson number three. We only have one life to live, so live it for God. Seeing the effects of war firsthand and how, you know, it makes you think about how short life is and like how nothing really matters other than following God. In Ukraine, they're thinking that way. And I think that's why there's so much hunger for God right now. And that's why the churches are growing, because it's like, well, what's the, you know, they don't know. They could die at any moment. And so it's like, well, I got to make sure I'm ready for that day that I'm going to die, because the Russians might invade or their attack, fighting might start. So I got to get ready now to be with God. But we get so distracted. We think about all these other things in life that ultimately don't really matter. And man, I love life. I love being alive. I'm not ready to die. I want to see my kids grow up. I love being a father. I love being a husband. I love my family. I love you guys. I love being a pastor. I like good food. I like photography. I like music. I like watching movies. I like reading books. I like a lot of stuff that goes with being alive, but that's not what I'm living for. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter how many movies you've watched or how many vacations you've taken, how big your bank account is, you're going to die and you're going to stand before God. And the only thing that will matter is, did you live for him or did you not? And in Ukraine, it's like there is no in between. So you're either living for God with all your heart or you're not. Here, we can kid ourselves. We can pretend. We can say, oh, you know, it's cool. Yeah, I'm living for God. I go to this church and, you know, I put my time in and I read my Bible once in a while and I listen to Christian music and I got a Christian t-shirt. So it's all good. But your heart is drawn after all these other things. And I'm not saying those other things are wrong, but we got to get our heart oriented right. We got to make sure that keep the main thing. You know, it's cliched, but it's so true that all of our life, everything boils down to one point of us standing before God. And everything else doesn't matter except for that we're prepared to spend eternity with him. Lesson number four, preaching the gospel is what really matters. You know, we came with so much food, so much wood, coal, other assistance, and other groups are coming in. And there's places throughout Europe are funneling help and assistance to Ukraine right now. But what really blessed me was seeing how it's not about the assistance. It's not about the food, the wood, the coal. It's about the gospel. And especially the missionaries that we worked with. I don't know, we didn't meet all 200 missionaries in the area, 200 plus missionaries. But the ones that we were working with, their emphasis is the gospel. That yeah, they're helping with physical needs, but they're helping with physical needs in order to preach the gospel with people. And they recognize that's the key to someone's life being transformed. We get so wrapped up, stressed out about things that don't matter. Chick-fil-A can give to whoever they want to give. Their chicken's dang good, so I'm going to eat it, I guess. But Facebook is like full of this war about Chick-fil-A back and forth, and can't go to Chick-fil-A anymore because they support homosexuals. Okay, fine, whatever. Yeah, their chicken's good, so I'm going to eat it probably. Or we get all worked up, what was it, 2 years ago? Starbucks, because they got like a red cup. I don't remember the whole thing, but we were in Romania and there was this thing about Starbucks, their cups, and like, they don't have a Christmas thing on it, so Starbucks isn't Christian anymore. Well, yeah, Starbucks has never been Christian. They're like one of the most anti-God organizations on the planet, but you're worked up about their stupid cup? And like, get out there, preach the gospel. Tell somebody about Jesus. Rescue somebody who's going to hell instead of getting all worked up about rescuing the sea turtles and using your dumb metal straw. It's not changing anybody's life. Yeah. Vaccinations. Gun control. I love guns. I love shooting guns. I love having guns. I want more guns. But that's not going to change anybody's life. Well, I mean, I might. I don't know. I mean. Ultimately, or like the Republicans or the Democrats, they're all politicians are bad. They're all crooks, they're all lying, whatever, until Jesus comes to earth and rules and reigns and every knee bows before him, there's going to be corruption, there's going to be problems. So why are we focused on all these things that don't matter? Preach the gospel. Focus on what's important. Worry about what's important. And when you vote, vote for the trippin' honky. There's this guy. He's a lunatic. He's the trippin' honky. Jonathan introduced me to him. Not, you know, one-on-one. I really would like to meet the guy one-on-one. He's crazy. He's running for president. He calls himself the trippin' honky. Valentine is his real name. I think, or his stage name, I don't know. Maybe it's Trippin' Honky's his real name, but he's a lunatic. But he's running for president, so you could vote for him, but I wouldn't recommend it. I do like Trump. He's got his issues, but I think he's doing pretty dang good. But Trump is not the key to revival. The gospel is the key to revival. So let's focus on what matters. Getting the gospel out, seeing lives transform. Because when someone's heart gets changed, when someone is at peace with God, they're forgiven, they're healed, so they're at peace with God. Well, now God can come into their life, and God can take the hate away, the anger away. He could take the sin away, the jealousy, the confusion, the depression, the discouragement, all those things that are inside that are causing people to be stupid and do dumb things. When God gets in there, he gets rid of that stuff. Suddenly they start to live their life. They start to feel right. They start to think right, and they start to live their lives the right way. And so, but instead, we're getting hung up on all these side issues, these symptoms of the real cause. The real cause is that people don't know God. And why don't they know God? Because we're not going to them. We're worried about the Starbucks cups or Chick-fil-A donations and things like that. Preach the gospel. That's what matters. Lesson number five. Closing with this. We need to be willing to suffer for the kingdom of God. It's so easy here in America to not suffer, to live a life where we just avoid suffering on every level. I mean, we have beds that are more comfortable than any bed, almost any bed that I ever experienced in Ukraine for sure. But I had some pretty comfortable beds in Romania that, so I can't quite say that. But our beds are incredibly comfortable. We have medicine, so if there's any ache in your body, you could take some medicine so you don't suffer there. Our jobs, everything is built up to be easy for you. Our houses, everything's built up to be nice and comfortable. Air conditioning, I love air conditioning. Heat, everything's really nice and easy and comfortable in America. We don't have to suffer. But if we want to see the kingdom of God expand, if we want to see the darkness leave and the light invade, we need to be willing to suffer. And, you know, Ukraine, they have the blessing of, they don't have an option, you know? Well, the ones in the East don't have an option. They're forced to suffer. And as they suffer, the kingdom of God is growing. In the West, they have the option. They could stay in the West where it's safe, but they're choosing to suffer to spread the kingdom of God. We in America, we have the option. We can call ourselves good Christians. We can go to a nice church. We can serve a little bit. We can read our Bibles. We can feel good about ourselves and avoid suffering completely. But then we lose the blessing of suffering for the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Other versions say, "Be ready to do without the comforts of life, or endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." I love how Paul links two ideas together here. There's the one of discipleship, that you want to find faithful men who will teach others also. So Paul's whole plan, God's whole plan of spreading the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus, he's got his 12 disciples. He imparts his life into them so that they could impart what Jesus told them into the others. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Well, Paul is doing the same thing, and he's telling Timothy, look, everything that I have, you have, and I want you to find faithful guys who can receive that from you and pass it on to other people. This is God's plan of multiplication, to spread the kingdom of God throughout the world. It's linked up directly with suffering. If you're not willing to suffer, you won't spread the kingdom of God. If you're not willing to be rejected, you're not going to tell anybody about Jesus. If you're not willing to give up some Starbucks or give up some, you know, whatever, some sirloin, you're not going to give more, and you won't see the kingdom of God expand. If you're not willing to suffer, you won't spread the kingdom of God. It's just how things are. But if you're willing to suffer, you can see God do incredible things through you. So suffer as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not, he doesn't say that, you know, suffer as a commander. Somebody that's high up on the top, and he says the peons to go, sends the peons to go do his bidding. No, you're down in the trenches. We saw all these soldiers in Ukraine out in the cold, in the rain, in the mud, wind just whipping across. Ukraine is very flat, like the Great Plains. So, you know, just like the winters in the Great Plains, North Dakota, South Dakota, here a little bit. It's not Ukraine is flatter than Wisconsin, but The wind starts pouring, ripping across. It's cold, and these soldiers are just out there. Some of them didn't have gloves. They don't have the proper winter wear. We heard stories about soldiers being sent out to the front lines, and they didn't have enough ammunition. Other soldiers that were sent with no food, no medicine, and they're just there, and they have to stay there and suffer, because if they're not there, the Russians are going to take over. It's the same for us. We got to be willing to suffer. We got to go where God calls us to go, and it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun all the time. It's going to be hard, but God gives us the choice. We can continue how we are, and we can call ourselves good Christians, and we're going to go to heaven one day because we're saved by grace, saved by faith through grace, by grace through faith, however it is. We're saved through the blood of Jesus. You're not saved by what you do for God. But you have the honor of spreading His kingdom through your suffering, through being willing to stand there and take whatever comes at you because you're being a good soldier for Christ Jesus. So I want to challenge you, be willing to suffer so that we can spread the gospel. You know, America's really weird nowadays. And I told a few people after coming out of Ukraine, I told them, I don't know. I really like what God's doing in Ukraine, so I don't know. I might have to start praying for war in America. And then somebody told me, well, I don't think you have to pray. It seems like things are going in that direction. Things are really weird. We don't know what the future holds for America. It's really weird right now. But I know if we're not willing to suffer, if we want to just go through life like we are, give God the bare minimum, and just kind of float through life until we die, and then we can get to heaven, and God's like, okay, you made it. You smell like smoke, but you made it. Okay, then things aren't going to change. But if we're willing to suffer, we could turn back the whole tide. You know, where our culture is railing against Christianity, it seems like darkness is rising up. But if we're willing to suffer, we could turn that back, and the light could invade in the darkness. So I want to encourage you, be willing to suffer as good soldiers for Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord, thank you for the revival that's breaking out in Ukraine. Thank you for everything that you're doing out there. Thank you for everything you're doing in Romania. Father, I pray that you would bring revival to America. If it takes war, if it takes a new depression, if it takes a new recession, if it takes whatever kind of thing, Lord, we want revival. That's what we need. Jesus, I pray that it wouldn't need war. I pray that we wouldn't need an economic recession or a disaster or anything like that. I pray that the church would get it right, that we would start preaching the gospel in power, that we would be willing to suffer and suffer rejection or confusion or misunderstanding, Lord, that we as a church in America, that we would be serious about the gospel and bring it out there because people need it. Lord, ultimately, bring revival here. It's awesome what you're doing in Ukraine. I love it, and I want to see that continue. But, Lord, I want some of that fire here. I want your presence here. So would you come and would you move in our nation, also in our